to Mark chapter 15. Verse 16. A great amount of love to see here by our Savior. It is unpleasant in a lot of ways, as I mentioned last week, but it's a display of love even to the point of death on the cross. Verse 16. Mark 15, then the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Let's pray. Lord, we are understandably moved by such a historical narrative to what happened, Lord Jesus, to you, but Lord, not to you so much as by your choice. Lord, these men could not take you. You had to surrender. They could not convict you. You had to cooperate in that. And Lord, you did what was designed by the eternal counsel to do for us. And we've marveled about our mother's love today. But Lord, how far higher and greater your great love, Lord Jesus, in laying down your life for us. But we need to see ourselves the way we are so we can partake of this gift. And may we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. We like movies, and movies have a formula. Here's a good movie. A good movie, usually, I'm talking about a movie like an adventure type of movie. I know there are movies that don't have evil in it. There aren't bad guys in it. There aren't people with guns shooting it, you know, out. You know, but let's talk about that kind of movie, at least. Evil is introduced early in the movie and has some sort of influence on the rest of the movie. And there are consequences to that. This guy who is evil is trying to destroy the world. Mr. Freeze is trying to freeze the world. The Joker, trying to trick the world into something. The penguin, what did the penguin do? But these are evil people that need to be stopped, and nobody can stop them, all those people try. And their evil finally gets to the very top. And here comes our hero. And he finally vanquishes evil. That's when John Wayne shows up. He had a hard time, but now here he comes riding in, and evil is vanquished. So after that movie, we go home feeling good because evil was beaten down. Those Martians were sent back to Mars. The Romulans were driven off. And we say, that's a good movie. I'd like to see it again. The opposite of this would be that evil triumphed, the hero got beaten, and nobody would want to watch it again. And when we think about a hero, we all want to be that hero. We want to be the one that comes in and takes out all those evil people. Restores the world back to the way it's supposed to be. And we're standing tall. And that camera pans in on us. Full head of hair. Tossing it. In triumph. That's what we like. And that's what people like to think of themselves to be. We like to think of ourselves to be pretty heroic. We want to see ourselves as standing tall and doing the right thing. But our true nature, unfortunately, is shown to us by how the crowds treated the Lord Jesus. His supporters showed evidence of grace, but the opposition raged against the Lord. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 3. This is a depiction of how people look to the Lord. It says in verse 3, and there's a better translation than what we'll find here. I'll tell you what it is. Proverbs 19, 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets, is not strong enough, rages against the Lord. That's a better translation. Notice that the man is twisting his own way. But who does he blame? And not just blame, who does he rage against? But the Lord. We had a hula hoop here yesterday that some of the young kids did. And they did it pretty well. And we who did not do it, out of pure wisdom. Because I did not think it would have gone well. But I could see, you know, David's out there doing that. And then today he comes and says, you know, I've hurt my back somehow. And if David were like the world, he would do the hula hoop and then blame Debbie for it. No. You see, if there's that vicious raging against the Lord, that is our heart nature. That doesn't always bubble to the surface, but it's there. There's a fire burning there. And the gospel is meant for that kind of person. We look at a passage like this back in Mark 15, and we're thinking, these are the evil people. They're not going to make it through the movie. But in actuality, although some do not make it through the movie, some are saved. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is about good news, about salvation, but it's also about bad news regarding human sinfulness. Candy is good news. But if you go reading too much on the label, it turns into bad news. If you look and see what's in it, how much sugar there is, you see a little skull and crossbones by the carbohydrates or something, it starts looking like bad news. So what do you do with that? Well, what I do is don't read too much on the package. But it's a mixture. The gospel is good news for those who want to be saved, but for those who are stubbornly sinful and will not repent, it's bad news. Because a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus. Christians grimace over the treatment of Christ here. And we wish it was different. It's like, you know, we like to eat, but some people don't like to cook. I don't know if I like to cook or not, because I don't. But it's nice to have the meal, but there's preparation involved. Some people don't like to do that. So the trial is something we don't like to see, but the end result is very good for us who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jewish trial was partial. There was no impartial judgment. They wanted to condemn him, and they did. They physically assaulted him throughout. He was mocked and ridiculed. There are people who believe that if enough people of the same mind oppose Jesus and his law and say something about it and come together as a group, that they can actually change the way God views them because they don't like the way the Bible depicts it. That you can't do it. The Gentile trial under Pilate and Herod was driven more by the mob than justice. And instead of shame, the people were proud. Some lady this past week, or I think it was this past week, early in the week, she attacked a congressman's car. I think she stabbed the tires, hit on the window, everything like that, and she ran off. So nobody knew who it was. Until, of course, she posted on Facebook who it was. Then the police went out and arrested her. This is the way sinners view sin. Happened at Chick-fil-A, that somewhere, you know, remember last year or two, some guy came up there and made a big fuss and recorded on Chick-fil-A and then went off and gave the girl at the window a hard time. What did he do? Went home and posted it online, of course. So what did they do? He was fired from his job, blah, 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 down the line. Well, he was proud of the whole thing and until after that, I guess. This is the way the sinners were toward Jesus. They were proud of what they were doing. They should have been ashamed. But this is the nature of our sinfulness. This is what this is meant to show. It'd be nice if all these people said, oh, don't do these things. The whole crowd cried out, crucify him. The whole crowd, stirred up by the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, crucify him. And God is revealed as a great God of mercy that he would save people like that. People like us. Now, sinners, according to the Bible, do you know any sinners? I know a lot of sinners. We're all sinners. But sinners without the grace of God feel pretty good about themselves toward God. Most people are happy with their religion. People believe in God in this country and in the world, in vast majorities. Well over 50%, and I think the last percentage I saw of belief in some kind of deity was well over 90%. We are people who believe in God. Do you believe in God? Absolutely. There you have it. And people are generally satisfied with their religion. I taught Sunday school this morning. I mentioned to them that the military has now recognized 221 religions in the world. 221 religions are recognized by the military. According to the Bible, Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That religion which is taught in the Scriptures is the only one. You got 220 out of 221. That would not be the true religion. Is that pride? That's just what the Bible teaches us. But a person who has a religion, many times they'll say, well, I'm a religious person. I'm a religious person. That really says absolutely nothing about the character of a person. You may worship a radio tower. That may be your religion. Radio towerism. Are you a religious man? Oh, absolutely I am a religious man. Well, what do you do? Where do you go to church? I go down there to that tower off of Columbia Road, off on the side down there, and we go worship there. What do you mean worship there? The tower? Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's great, people will say, because you have a religion. I say it's, ooh. So you see, but people see themselves as more good than bad. And they have a kind of admiration for Jesus on some level. But it's not a biblical holiness. It's not an acceptance of Christ. It's not a love for Christ, even if it's a belief in Christ. The devil believes in Jesus, but he's no Christian. There's an undercurrent of rejection of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And again, we don't want to think of this. The world doesn't want to think of this other than we're just pretty good. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, I'm getting in the middle of a sentence here, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice what he did, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Hostility of sinners against himself. People say, I would never do that. I would never be hostile toward God. At this time, the Bible teaches us that there is a restrainer that is keeping things from breaking out in full force against God. And we're taught in that when the restrainer is removed, evil will break out in a much fuller way. Let's use a washing machine as an example. You generally have to keep those washing machine doors closed while it's doing this stuff. I guess today probably there's a safety mechanism. If you open it up, it just stops. But I think in the old time, if you opened up the door, it didn't care. It figures you had enough wisdom not to open up the door while it was going. And then stuff would fly out of there. And you have to be careful to keep it contained. And the world is restrained, but there are many passive types of sins of neglect and such, where it's not that a person is openly hostile toward God, but that there is a passive rejection of God merely by not doing what he's commanded. You could try that on Mother's Day. You're not going to say any bad things about your wife, but you're not going to do anything else either. That would be considered a bad move, probably. And instead, a person can't think, oh, I don't hate God. I don't hate Jesus. I'm a quiet rebel. I'm against, you know, being too, you know, fanatical. But there's a lot of quiet rebels against God who would get stirred up pretty quickly if they personally were challenged about their faith in Christ. And there's not a lot of desire for the things of God in churches, the Bible, but only other things. I found out a few, was it last week, week before last maybe. One church, in order to worship, had Beatles Sunday. You know, all the gospel songs the Beatles sang, which were, let me think now. Paul McCartney said the reason that people had such a hard time nailing down the Beatles on their religion is that they were all atheists. I guess that would make a difference. All You Need Is Love, they had that in the service. I don't know what else. This is how you attract people today to the things of God or the churches. What is supposed to attract us to God? What is supposed to make us desire Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. God in Jesus Christ. We're to be drawn to God and to desire God because of himself. But look at Romans 3, verse 11. It tells us, it's part of the Romans road, Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. What would you think of a person who never sought anything chocolate? If your child mothers, your child grows up and they say, they just, Mom, I don't ever eat chocolate. Ever. What does a mom do? Well, my mom would have taken me to Dr. Palmer. Something wrong with my son. He doesn't want any chocolate. Something you naturally would want to have. What did you want to seek? I notice the kids, when they go by our candy dish back there, they don't say, ew. I hear parents saying, oh, no, only one. Don't get more than that. Our basic nature is not to seek God, and no one does. Left to ourselves, do you understand what the Bible teaches? Left to ourselves, we don't seek God. We might seek a God, we might seek a version of God we have in our mind, but to seek God, we do not do. And when the mask comes off, which we're shown here, it does. Look what happens. Verse 16, Mark 15. And unfortunately, we can't blame just these soldiers for this. Verse 16, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They encircled him in the Praetorium, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. We have a crown of thorns in the library. They were, sadistic. They mocked Jesus, verse 18 says, and we see the action in verse 17. They struck him on the head, verse 19 tells us, with a reed, and they spat on him. And then they mockingly worshiped him. They bowed the knee to him with disdain. And they led him away to be crucified, probably laughing as they did that. Verse 20 tells us. It was all a crime of passion. These are people who didn't just take a prisoner to be condemned. They took Jesus to be crucified with a certain lust of joy that they finally were sending him to the cross. This is our deep, dark nature. You say, I would never do that. If you would never do that, it's because of the grace of God. That's our default. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how's that going to work out? It says to receive what is due for what we have done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. You ever had an overdue book you had to take back to the library? What are you thinking? It used to cost, back when I was a kid, $18.38. It was 2 cents, I think, a day. 2 cents a day. But the bigger thing was, this book is overdue. It's better for you to tell them than them to tell you. You bring it there, you owe something on this book. Oh, really? We are all to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says to receive what is due for what we have done. Not an overdue book of 2 cents, but whether it be good or bad. Can you imagine the scene at the judgment seat when these soldiers show up there? What have they done? They have mocked Jesus. They have beaten Jesus. They have spit on Jesus. They've disrespected him in every way. And done so as though they were in charge. And one day, they, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, they and every other person will stand before his judgment seat. And Jesus will see either righteousness, which is obtained only through faith in Christ, or he will see wickedness, which he will judge by what is due, by condemning them for eternal death. Now, in the early preaching of the apostles, they always brought this up, that these people had mistreated Christ and it needed to be made right. And now's the time to make it right, because now we can be forgiven of it. Now, they compelled Simon, we're told, verses 21 and 22, to bear his cross. That means that Jesus was so beaten down, so weak in his human body, that he could not carry the cross. This was another way of being sadistic, making the criminal carry their own cross. It'd be like in the Old West, they made a criminal dig their own grave. We're told that Simon, verse 21, was a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Rufus is actually mentioned in Romans 16:13 as a believer. So there was an impact made upon him and upon Alexander from this event. Why is this told to us? Because before God saves us, he reveals something to us. And if we don't get this, we don't get the other. And before God saves, he reveals sin to us. Woman at the well, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He said he had to go to Samaria. And a woman was there at the well, and he initiated a conversation with her about living water. He said, I can give you living water. And she said, I'd like to have that because I hate coming to the well here and getting this water every day. So what did he do then? He said, well, here it is. No, he said, go call your husband. She says, well, you know, happened to be, I'm not married right now. And he says, well, you nailed that, because you've had like 6 men and your man you have now is not your husband. No, you really truly spoken. She says, well, I think you're a prophet, aren't you? She tried to divert the conversation. But what he did to save her was he revealed to her her sin, which she repented of, and that day became a believer. But first, the sin. The rich young ruler, Mark 10, came to Jesus and wanted to know what he had to do to get eternal life. And Jesus gave him an answer that would show him where he was. He said, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've already done all that. Then Jesus says, well, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. He wouldn't do it, because he revealed to him his sin. He was not desirous of Jesus. Let me say, according to the Bible, that if you want to be saved, you will not be deterred from that. If you're convicted of your sin, what do they say in Acts 2? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I've got to get over this. But the rich young ruler couldn't come to Christ because he had things he loved more than Jesus. He couldn't pay the price. The prophets, before they brought a message of hope, brought condemnation against Israel. They've done this and this and this and this. And they were mostly blind to it. But Nineveh, when Jonah went to Nineveh and preached and said, woe to Nineveh, woe to Nineveh, Nineveh repented. First came the accusation, then came the repentance. It's the same way for us today. And Jesus, here in Mark 15, as he approaches the cross, bears all for sinners. I think it's easy for us because we look out at the world and it's easy for us to see that there are some people that are better than other people. They don't act as wickedly. They're more seemingly righteous. But when God looks at the heart, he sees the same evil heart in all sinners. And we would do all kinds of evil unless restrained by God. And when Jesus here comes to die for us, there's no miscalculation in Jesus. Jesus didn't show up and go, wow, I didn't realize I'd have all this opposition. He targeted, look at Romans 5. He targeted sinners as sinners. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people who straightened up. He died for sinners. He came into the world, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He came into the world to save even the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundantly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know what the number one problem people have that they don't come to Christ? They do not think they're sinners. They do not believe it. They don't think they're that bad. They're not of the kind of people who need to come to Christ. And in every case, what Jesus does is he points out, and we see it here in the Gospels, in the treatment of Christ, we see how wicked we really are. And until we see that, we're not going to do anything about it. Do you go to the dentist for fun? You get up one morning and say, you know, I don't have anything to do. I think I'll go to the dentist today. Ask him to use the drill. And if he doesn't find a cavity, I'm going to ask him to make one. Drill it out. Give me a cavity. When do we go to the dentist? I mean, maybe sometime by a regular checkup. I mean, when do we really go? Got a toothache, buddy. And what do? You call and say, can he please get me in? My tooth hurts. I'd like him to do something about it. If you have a toothache, that's your driving force. If you have a conviction of sin, you want to go to Christ. And when you don't think you have that, you don't go. Jesus drank the whole cup of the wrath of God that was due us. And he says, Psalm 69, verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Jesus drank that cup. Now they offered him a drink, verse 23 tells us in Mark 15, that was temporarily meant to deaden the pain. It wasn't really merciful, but just was kind of to keep a person from being too much movement before while they're doing the deeds of the crucifixion. But he didn't take it. He didn't surrender to defeat, but he advanced to victory. Our Lord Jesus faced this crowd. Our Lord Jesus is the hero at the end of the movie. He's the one who took all that. That was for us. And paid the price for our sin. And he wins the war against God. Humans, sinners, don't just reject Christ, they have rage against him. But our Lord, in judgment or in salvation, wins the war. He will deal with all the rebels. But what about those who want to be saved? Here they are. The sin is forgiven. A person who will come to Christ and say, "Lord, I am a wretched sinner," can find forgiveness. But those who come and say, "Lord, thank you that I'm not so bad," they never get forgiveness. What is your position? If a person wants to be forgiven, they have to have something to be forgiven of. Don't say, "I'm not so bad." You are worse than you know. We are all worse than we even know, but we should know because the Bible tells us all have sinned. And it is shown what we are like when how we treat Jesus Christ. It shows how you are, how you treat Jesus Christ on a daily basis. If he's not your life, if he's not your Lord, if he's not the one you obey, then you're saying, "I don't really have the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus bore all to give us an opportunity to be saved. He calls us to repent of our sins and come to himself. And we see how wicked we are, but you know, that's good, because if you see how wicked you are and it drives the point home, then what do you say? "God, be merciful to me, the chiefest of sinners." Is that you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. We really, it's awful what's done here. But Lord, it's what we do, because when we rejected you, we became not just innocent bystanders, but Lord, we became alienated and enemies of God. And we want to think of ourselves as in a different way, as some sort of a hero, some sort of a good person, some sort of a man who stands tall. But Lord, we're sinners, and we need to be saved. And what a Savior you are, that you would save sinners, even the chiefest of them. And may, Lord, you reap a harvest even among us by those who know we are sinners and run into you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.